live out the reality of that song, it requires us at some point, and probably many points of our lives, to dedicate ourselves to God afresh and anew. I think the scripture would teach us that we need to do that each day. And I think we understand that. I'm talking about special moments and times, however, when the point of dedication is a major change in the direction that we're going, or the work or ministry that we're engaged in. I just had a remarkable conversation with a young man that was in the last service, who is on a foreign field that is, I mean, a very dangerous place. Every day of his life, there has to be the sense of his life being at risk. And he was thanking me for the message and how meaningful it was to him, because he understood what it was to be out of the box. He said what he was previously engaged in, he thought was pretty well out of the box. And then he said, it's like God saying, you're not far enough out. And so he took him yet another step. But you know what is required anytime there is the point of dedication? When it's one of those major points of our life, it means also that there is separation. You can't dedicate yourself to something without separating yourself from something. That's the nature of dedication. You see, there was a man by the name of Abraham that God said, Abraham, I want to do something with you that I've never done with any other man. And he said, I want you to, in order to do that, it's going to require some dedication. And in order to do that, it's going to require some separation. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I'll show you where I want you to go once you start going. That's an interesting principle in itself. A lot of times we want to know all the details before we step and before we engage, don't we? But that's not what God did with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, what I want you to do is, he said, I want you to leave your home. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your country, and I'll show you a country. I'll show you a place where I will give that to you. And he said, not only that, but I want you to leave your father and mother. In fact, I want you to leave all your relatives. Now, this is the point of Abraham's dedication. Later, you'll recall that God, when he got him to that special place on Mount Moriah there, when it was time for him to really test the heart of Abraham, he said, I want you to take your son and offer him as a son. There's that dedication requiring separation again. He assumed that at least for a brief period of time that he was going to be separated from his son. If he had to sacrifice his son, there's going to be some element of separation. So I want you to get that picture in your mind that when you dedicate yourself to God, it requires some separation. I would like to think that for each of us today, that God has something that he would like to do in your life that he has never done before. I believe from a church's standpoint that God would like to do something at the chapel that he has never done before. That's the nature of God. There's always new things coming along. And so I have, for the next 5 Sundays, prepared a series of messages that I'm going to bring. And in fact, only for the next 6 weeks will I still be what we know as a co-pastor. And so for the second time in my ministry since I was ordained, God is asking me to step out of the pastoral position or relationship to a church. In other words, after 40 years, I'm going to do something that I have not done before. And by the way, if God wants you to do it, it has to be okay. I'll still be a preacher. That will last a lifetime. God says that his callings, there's no repentance, there's no turning from his calling. I'll still be a preacher, but I just won't be a pastor. And so God is asking me to do something that I am not used to. He said, Al, I want you to do something that you're not used to doing. And in fact, that I'd like for you to write that in your sermon notes. Now, you'll note today, that the sermon notes are, it's a blank piece of paper. It was kind of funny this morning, before the first service, a guy walked up and he had already looked in the praise folder, and he said, "Pastor Al, are you preaching today?" He said, "I see your name here, but are you preaching today?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "What's wrong? You've just given us a blank piece of paper." He said, "What? That's not typical. It's usually," he said, "when we get blanks, it's when Pastor Jerry's preaching." I thought of that. I just couldn't pass it up again, Pastor Jerry. So I just, that's the last time you have to hear it. So you're done now. You're okay. You're free. But here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to write on that piece of paper. "Dear God, do something I am not used to. Do something that I am not used to." And we're going to begin to pray for one another that over these next few weeks, God will really reveal himself in a remarkable way. There are endless illustrations of people who, for the sake of God or country or both, were willing to get out of the box. This series is called simply Out of the Box. And so for the next, Pastor Jerry's going to be preaching week after next, and I'm going to be preaching three final Sundays prior to my stepping down from being co-senior pastor. And the series is going to be Out of the Box. And as I said, there are multiple illustrations in the Word of God and in life, relationships that you've known of people who have stepped out of the box. And I call your attention to the box over here. This looked like kind of a package, but it's just a box. And I'm going to ask some people to step out of that box to kind of begin to illustrate the point that I want to make. People who stepped out of their point of comfort for the sake of something else. Sometimes it was a dedication to God. Sometimes it was a dedication to country. But it was always stepping out of the box. It was always a risk moment for these people. I think of the father of our nation, George Washington, who indeed did step out of the box, because you see, when he took the responsibility of leading the Continental Army, he knew that he was hazarding his life. When he stepped out of the box, he knew that should he be captured by the British Army, that he would be tried for treason and he would be found guilty. And the result of that, he would lose his life. But not only was he willing to step out of the box to that degree for the sake of a nation, for the sake of the future of this nation, but something else. He also invested his wealth, his resources. In fact, he invested in thousands of dollars in the Continental Army. He funded a portion of the Continental Army himself, believing that, in fact, that if they lost this war, then whatever he owned was not going to be any good for him anyway. It wasn't going to be of any value to him. First of all, he would be dead. But secondly, even if he should live for some strange reason, if they didn't hang him or shoot him for treason, he still knew that he would never have the kind of lifestyle that he had at this point. So he stepped out of the box. There was another man that is well known in our country's history that also stepped out of the box. He was a man who a number of times had lost election after election after election, experienced some embarrassment, and he was that tall guy from Illinois, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln had lost a number of political races for, sometimes it was in the small arena, sometimes it was for places like for Congress or to represent his state, the state of Illinois. But Abraham Lincoln stepped out of the box. He stepped out of the box for the sake of his country. And he was willing again to hazard his life and his reputation and to be ridiculed and to be embarrassed again if necessary, because he knew that it was important for him to be in a position of leadership. Now, he didn't know what was coming down the pike, but the fact is he was willing to step out of the box. He knew that what was coming was hazardous, certainly. And we know, of course, that it was extremely hazardous to his life in that he was assassinated ultimately. But, you know, it was the kind of difficulties that he had gone through early in his political career that gave him the backbone and the stamina to be able to withstand and handle the pressure of those moments during the Civil War when he was working hard and doing everything he could and sometimes leading a resistant Congress to make sure that the Union was maintained and ultimately that slaves could be set free. He stepped out of the box. There was another guy that stepped out of the box, and when I say stepped out of the box, he stepped way out of the box. He wasn't a leader of our country, but he was one of those guys that in my mind, they're probably some of the bravest men and women that I know of, an astronaut. Neil Armstrong is his name. Neil Armstrong was the commander of Apollo 11. And I can't even imagine what it must have been like to be sitting on that launching pad waiting to be blasted away, because the fact is there had been others who had orbited the Earth. And some of you recall some of those early days. They had orbited the Earth, and that's fearful enough. But the fact is, if we had one more service, Pastor Jerry, these guys would get totally loose. They get more elaborate as we go along. It's a good thing we only have two services. Boy, four services, they'd be all to pieces by the time we got to the fourth one. But the fact is, Neil Armstrong had great courage because it was he that ultimately stepped down off of Eagle onto the moon's surface and uttered that 11-word speech that he expressed, one giant step for mankind. That's not quite it. You see, these guys were willing to not only dedicate themselves, but separate themselves. You think about this. When Neil Armstrong stepped onto that spaceship, he knew that there was a possibility that he would never return. When George Washington took on the responsibility of leading the Continental Army, he knew that it was possible that he had never lived through the battles. When Abraham Lincoln left Illinois, he had no idea, I suppose, that he would never return, but he was willing to risk it nonetheless. You see, there is a tendency we all have. We don't mind the dedication part. We don't mind that term. In fact, we like that term. But somehow we get the idea that to dedicate ourselves means that we can also retain our present station or status, that we can keep everything we have and do everything we normally do and yet talk about being dedicated, which isn't possible, frankly. Anytime there's a point of dedication, it requires leaving. You see, we would all like to dedicate ourselves and be comfortable in our living room. But the fact is, when you dedicate yourself, it's not the living room, it's the leaving room. Well, you know, there's another person that dedicated himself, that stepped out of the box, as it were. And he was in a position leading a congregation as far as the organization is concerned, but he didn't have the responsibility of actually facing the idea of the buck stops here, of the senior pastor. He was in a comfortable place where the sun shined, I understand, 335 days out of the year. He didn't play a lot of golf because his administrative responsibilities took too much of his time, but the fact is he could have played golf every day. For you golfers that live here in Buffalo, New York, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Golf every day. It was a place where the cool breezes caused the palm leaves to blow. It was a very comfortable place. And in fact, he knew in a sense that he was in a box because God says, I'm not going to tell you when or how or where, but I just want you to know that I'm going to take you out of the box that you're in. He didn't know when that was going to happen, and yet there came a time when God says, this is that moment, this is that time. So he left the balmy breezes of Florida, the the desert sands of Florida, Egypt we would call it, and he came to the promised land of Buffalo, New York. The land flowing with politics and, not money, but taxes, that kind of money. And you know this man to be a guy by the name of Pastor Jerry Gillis. He stepped out of the box. Pastor Jerry. Well, you know, in six weeks, Pastor Jerry is going to experience something that he's never experienced before. That's the nature of separation. That's the nature of dedication. Pastor Jerry is going to experience what it is to be senior pastor without it having a co-senior pastor on the front of it. In fact, when I become the go-pastor, he ceases to be the co-pastor. And he will then experience something that he's never experienced before. I was asked one day why I initially resisted the idea of becoming the senior pastor of the chapel, for those of you who we're not here at that time, which is a lot of you, probably half of you at least, or maybe more than half of you. Why did you resist coming? Well, one is I really didn't think this was God's assignment for me. But from the human standpoint, I want you to know that it was Hebrews 13:17 that says that as a pastor, I'm responsible to actually watch out for the souls of people, that I had the responsibility of caring for a congregation. And humanly speaking, I didn't want to take that responsibility again. And Pastor Jerry, one day, according to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, God is going to ask you about the chapel. He's going to ask you about its focus. And interestingly enough, he's not going to ask you. He's going to ask this man. Think of the responsibility of that. The buck does indeed stop there when you become the senior pastor. And he's going to ask about the focus of the church. He's going to ask about its consistency concerning the preaching of God's word. He's going to ask, was it a great commission church? That is, did you get outside the boundaries of who you are and do what I have instructed you to do in the Word of God? He's going to ask Pastor Jerry that. He's not going to ask you that. He's going to ask Pastor Jerry. He's going to ask Pastor Jerry, was the chapel a kingdom church? Was it all about the kingdom, or was a lot of it about you or about opinions or about preferences? Or was it about the kingdom? God's going to ask him that. Hebrews 13 says that very clearly, that God will hold him accountable for the leadership that he provides. Just like he has held me accountable for these 40 years for the leadership that I provided. But he's going to ask you some questions too, church. He's going to ask you how you responded to the leadership that God sent you. You may not always like a person's looks. You may not always like a person's personality. You may not. There may be a number of things that you don't like about a person, but God's not going to ask you any of those things. He's going to say, how did you respond to the leadership that they provided? How did you respond to the preaching of God's word that your pastor provided? He's going to ask you about it. And in fact, Paul writes in another passage, he says, I want you to know that each one of you will, in fact, give an account of your life as it relates to your response to the preaching of the Word of God. You know, Hebrews 13 is that passage that says to a congregation, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. The obey here is not a reference to authority, such as one's parents, but It is to be in agreement with. It's kind of a synchromish, a harmony that he's talking about. And he says, make sure that as the Word of God is preached, through the persuasion of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that you come into synchromish with that. And that is how, it's what he's talking about when he says obey. Obey those who rule over you. Submit has an entirely different meaning. It has more to do with attitude, and not only to obey, but to submit. It has to do with attitude rather than to be under someone's direct authority. And so I think you could say that in following Pastor Jerry and other pastors here, obedience has to do with the direction of the church. See, you'll not always understand or necessarily be in agreement with the direction of the church. But listen to me closely. God will never hold you accountable for that. But he's going to hold this man accountable for that. Very significant responsibility. And he stepped out of the box. New territory, new opportunity. And here's what I know. There will be occasionally a decision made that you will not necessarily agree with or that you will understand completely. And never in my 6.5 years as pastor, and I've been here now in part for 7 years, and Pastor Jerry's 4 years, has there ever been an issue that someone has been in disagreement about that if they will bring it to us personally and talk it through, that we have not been willing to talk it through the process. And in most cases, brought it to a place where there was a synchromish, where there was an understanding and an agreement. But there's never been a time, not in my tenure, nor in Pastor Jerry's, that I know about, that there has been a resistance from the pastor. He or I, to this congregation, if there's a disagreement, that there's been resistance to come and talk it out and talk it through. That's what we're instructed to do in Matthew 18. It says, go to that person alone if there's a disagreement, if there's a problem. And so, you say, well, Pastor Al, have there been people who have actually come to you and or not come to you, but disagreed with you, and they've been critical, and they've been trying to do harm, or they've tried to do damage to the work of God. And you know, you can't be in a pastorate for 40 years without that taking place. And you say, well, has that ever taken place at the chapel? And I'd say to you, yeah. There have been people who, rather than coming and talking with me, have talked to others and made certain opinions or come to certain conclusions about my motives, about my heart. I don't bring them to the pulpit. That's not my role. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, how could anybody do that to a sweet old man like you? And I got to tell you, I don't know. But the fact is, God tells us that you can't be engaged in the work of God without difficulty. There was another guy that stepped out of the box. He's probably one of my favorite characters in the Scripture. And you talk about separation, it was big time separation. In fact, I want to give you just a little glimpse of when this guy made a commitment to God. I want to give you a glimpse of what he said he'd be willing to separate from, and he was. I just want to read it to you. It's in Philippians chapter 3. And you can follow along in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4. It says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law of the Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Do you hear that? There's that separated. The things that were important to me, the things that were significant to me, I have been willing to set aside. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is in the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. My. I got to tell you, I want some of that. That's the kind of heart I want to have. Whatever it takes. He says, what things were gained to me, those things that were important to me, I have separated myself from them for the sake of dedicating myself to Jesus Christ. You see, we get the idea that when someone makes a commitment, like we've just seen on the platform, or we see a life like the Apostle Paul, we get the idea that, well, you know, that's he just dedicated his life, and you know, it was easy for him to leave all those things. Not at all. It was difficult decisions. It's never easy to dedicate your life to something. There's always pain associated with it. There's always separation associated with it. I want you to go with me to Acts, the 13th chapter. And during these next few weeks, I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Acts 13. This is where we're going to live for a little while, because it really sets in motion what I believe is what God wants this church to do that you've never done before. Oh, there's some exciting things out there on the horizon. I'm not at liberty to share them with you, and I wish I were, but I'm not. And Pastor Jerry will be in the weeks to come. They're exciting things. But I want to share with you. I want these next 5 weeks to prepare us for God to do something in our individual lives and in our church as a whole that He's never done before. But it's going to require individual dedication, just like it's going to require church dedication. In verse number 1 of chapter 13, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, of course, you know, is the Apostle Paul later. As they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, to fully appreciate what is taking place here in these five verses, I want to give you a little background of what is taking place here. To fully appreciate what's happening, you need to know some past history. Most of you know that the book of Acts includes the story of the birth of what we now know is the church, a called out people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me closely. The Holy Spirit, at the birth of the church in the book of Acts, came down from heaven and took up to inhabit every individual believer's life. Listen closely. That had never happened before. Not until that moment had it ever happened before, when God would come and actually live inside a person. And now what happens today is when an individual accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit at that moment baptizes them into Jesus Christ. Not the baptism through waters, but a spiritual baptism where they are placed into Christ. And by being placed into Christ, it means they have died, because their sins died in Christ, and they're raised to walk in a new life in Jesus Christ. That's the power, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That had never happened before. You see, previously, the children of Israel, they were God's chosen people, and He had chosen them to declare His glory throughout the earth. But they had made a major mess of it. such a mess of it, in fact, that God finally said, I'm going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you to yourself. And figuratively, he wrote Ichabod over the temple. Ichabod meaning the glory of the Lord has departed. And no longer, even until this day, is Israel a significant player in declaring the glory of God. Now, they will be again, and we're watching all of it take place. Hey, don't worry about this war that's going on. Don't get alarmed about it. God is not scared. What we're seeing right now may be the preparation moment when the church is going to be raptured out of here and God gives his attention back to Israel once again. But besides that, God says, for that time, Israel, I'm going to leave you to yourself and I'm going to choose out a church, a people, an ecclesia, a called out people, and I'm going to use them to declare my glory. And the glory that is most greatly declared is when we declare that the world can receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that he died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead, and he was raised by the glory of God and the majesty of God, and he lives forevermore. Now, that's the message of the church. That's our message. Saul was still a part of that organization that God says, I'm going to leave you alone. He was still very involved in that religion. He was a Pharisee. Remember the Sanhedrin? He was a leader of Israel, and he was the chief persecutor of the church, the ecclesia. The church is that which God had chosen to declare his glory, and here's a guy over here who's trying to stop the movement. Until one day this persecutor, who is trying to stop this growing movement, Bible tells us that this early church in Jerusalem was exploding with growth. It was exponentially growing to such a degree that there were several days in which over 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. One day, 3,000. That's more than this room can hold. It was all happening in Jerusalem. And you got a guy over here along with some others trying to stop its movement. It's under the guise of religion. And then something amazing happens. The guy that's trying to stop the movement gets converted. Now, the interesting thing is that during the time of persecution, and I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment, when Saul was trying to stop the movement, an interesting thing was happening. Because here, listen closely. Jesus said, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the world. That's the marching orders of Jesus Christ. And what was taking place is that Jerusalem, boy, it was happening there. It was a happening place. And the place was exploding with new converts. And in chapter 8, he says, now Saul, this is before he's converted. Now Saul was consenting to his death, talking of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, here's what I'm telling you. The persecution, we would say, what a terrible thing. And I'm going to say to you, what a wonderful thing. Because as long as there wasn't persecution, the church was getting fatter and fatter and fatter and more satisfied and more satisfied and more satisfied until the persecution came. And then the scripture says, because of the persecution, a scattering began to take place. And in verse 2 it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Wow. then this persecution was actually a good thing. And by the way, the word scattered comes from the Greek word diasperion. The word dia, D-I-A, means throughout or everywhere. And the word spiro or spirion means like seed or sow like seed. And verse 4 describes the mission of the first missionaries. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Notice verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. But in verse number 1, it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Oh, are we reading something about Samaria right now? Of course we are. And you know what's in Samaria? A place known as Damascus. And here's what's happened. In the early church, the church was scattered to such a degree that several miles up the road, about 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, was a city called Damascus, and Christian people were scattered all the way to Damascus, and now they're preaching the word in Damascus. And Paul hears about it and says, oh man, we can't let this thing spread into Europe. We can't let this thing get to Europe. And so he heads for Damascus to stop the movement. And God steps on the scene and he blinds Paul. And a light from heaven shines down on him. And Paul is stopped on the road to Damascus, dead in his tracks, trying to stop the movement from getting into Europe. And he's converted to Jesus Christ. He's born again. God smites him with blindness. It's like God saying, you don't want to see me? I won't let you see anything. He smote him with blindness. Now, when we get a little further down the road, we're going to get very excited about this moment because he was out to stop the movement of the church into Europe. And I'll just give you one guess as to who do you think ultimately took the message of the gospel into Europe. Well, now he's converted to Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. Verses 3 through 8. I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's his conversion experience. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10, there's another part of the story. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for he, behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him and so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name here in Damascus as well. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I love this part of the story. You see, I can identify with Ananias, can't you? I can identify with Ananias. God is saying, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul. Talk to Saul. God, he doesn't have a good reputation. The last I knew, he was holding the cloak of Stephen when they were stoning him to death. And he said, the scuttlebutt on the street is that he's a dangerous man. And God says, Ananias, don't worry about the scuttlebutt on the street. I've fixed that too. In fact, I've fixed him so well that you'll find him on Straight Street. That's a good place to be once you've been on a crooked street, right? And here are the lessons for the day. Now listen closely. These are your lessons for today, all right? I want you to write them down. When the light comes on, don't turn back into the darkness. There was a moment in time in Paul's life when the light of the glorious gospel shined through. And you know what? There are people in this room. I don't know who you are. I just know there are people in this room that you've sat in services like this before when the Spirit of God enlightened you. And may I just say to you that God Almighty is the only one that can turn the lights on. Pastor Jerry can't do it. I can't do it. No one in this room can do it. We can only preach the Word of God. And through the preaching of the Word of God, the lights come on. And that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the lights come on. And some of you have had that light come on before. And yet you resisted. You resisted. You did not want to separate. You did not want to dedicate. And so you walked away from the light. And I'm saying to you, you can't keep doing that without suffering eternal tragedy. When the lights come on, don't run back into the darkness. Number two, when you meet Jesus, expect life to take on new meaning. You see, most of you in this room will have religion of some kind. But I've got news for you, and I'm not a prophet or anything. I can just say this, that if all you have is religion, there's a huge empty spot in your heart. You can't figure it out because you've done everything your religion has tried to say to tell you to do. You've done this, you've done that, you've done the other thing. You've met a certain thing, you've prayed at a certain time, and it still hasn't worked for you. That's because religion will not satisfy a soul. It won't work. You can put it on and off, but you can't do that with Jesus Christ, because when He comes in, it'll change the direction of your life. Number three. Don't resist help from those who've been where you have not. Ananias was going to go to the Apostle Paul. Ananias had some experience as a believer. He had grown some. And God says, Ananias, I want you to go to Paul. And you would think, who in the world could teach Paul? Said, wait a minute, Paul's a brand new Christian here. He's not a full-grown apostle like we know him. And he's going to have to receive some instruction from someone that's a little further down the road than he is. Listen to me closely. Some of you have been saved not too long. And now you're growing and you're learning things and you're reading new stuff. Sometimes you'll get a hold of some information that isn't necessarily in harmony with the Word of God. And somebody will sell you a bill of goods on some idea or philosophy that's not in harmony with the Scripture. And you'll kind of buy into it. And it'll only be through the teaching or preaching of the Word of God or maybe counseling from someone can you get help out of that process. Now listen closely. I told Pastor Jerry this morning, it's always amazing to me how a new convert can be saved for 1 week and in a week's time he becomes a master theologian. And somehow he knows more than I have known after been preaching for 40 years. But it's just kind of like that once in a while. I have been tempted many times, and maybe I have said it a time or two, but I've been tempted many times to say to some of those young guys who think they know everything and they've got this new idea that doesn't have anything to do with the Word of God, and as kindly as I can, want to say to them, you know, I really like you. You remind me a lot of me when I was young and stupid. Listen to someone who's been down the road a time or two. Number four, don't be afraid to go where God says to go. If God says to go, it's all right. You know why? Because God has gone before you preparing the way. God said, Ananias, I want you to go. Ananias said, man, God, I don't know if I want to go. He said, don't worry about it. I've caused him to have a dream. And you know what? He's dreamed that you're coming. How'd you like that setup? Isn't that a good setup? You know, when God tells you to go somewhere, you're going to be amazed, but every time you get there, you're going to find that God's already been there and prepared the way. If God sent you there. I recall back a number of years ago, I was out knocking on doors telling people about Jesus Christ, just house to house to house to house. And I'd knock on a door and say, my name's Al Cockrell. I'm from a little church down here. Name the church. And I'm just coming today to tell the one most wonderful news in all the world. I've got a wonderful story to tell. Would you be interested in hearing it? Most of the people say, no, we're not. We have our religion, or we go to this church, or we go to that church, or we're not interested today, or they weren't home, or whatever. You just keep knocking on doors. Well, I was out one day doing that. It was in the morning time. I knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door, and she had tears in her eyes. I didn't know what I'd walked into, maybe a marital fuss or a fight. And she said, may I help you? And I said, yes, my name is Al Cockrell. I'm from a church down the street here, and I'm just out in the neighborhood. Sharing the most wonderful story that a person's ever heard in their lifetime. And all of a sudden, her eyes fill up with tears even more. And I think, what in the world have I done? And then she turns and she says to her husband, she said, honey, come here. She said, what we were just praying about is what God has sent to tell us. And you know what they'd been doing? They had just been on their knees saying, dear God, our life is a mess. We don't know what to do. We need help. We need you desperately. Would you please send somebody to our home to tell us what to do? And I knock on the door. You see, God prepares the way. So don't be afraid to go where God tells you to go. The fifth thing is, don't let your religion blind you. Don't let your religion blind you. If you're not careful, your religion is like an inoculation. It'll keep you from getting the real thing. Don't let your religion blind you. Hey, listen closely. If your religion requires of you for a relationship to God anything more than simple faith in Jesus Christ, it's a religion that's blinding you. If you got to pray so many times a day, if you got to go to church so many times a week, if you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to pray to a certain saint, or you got to pray to this, or you got to talk to some person, then your religion has you blinded. Don't let your religion blind you. It had the Apostle Paul blinded. This is Paul. He was blinded by his religion, but God turned the lights on by shutting the lights off. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't let your religion blind you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As you sit here today, if God, and He's the only one who can do it, if God has opened your mind and heart to the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what He and only He can do, then that means the light has been turned on. The light has been turned on for you. That's a supernatural work of God. Don't run back into the dark. And here's what I want you to do. Pray this simple prayer. Just ask God to just ride this beam of light that you have turned on, ride it right into an eternal relationship. By saying something like this, you pray it silently or say it silently, I will say it out loud. It's kind of a prayer. It's talking to God. It'll become yours if you'll say it and mean it. Something like this, God, I desperately need you. You've turned on the light again for me, and this time I'm not running back to the dark. I'm going to accept the information that you've revealed in my soul. I know that you are the only way for me to have an eternal relationship to you. It's not my religion. It's not my good works. It's not my good intentions. Lord, I know that doing this, I am dedicating my life to your cause, your purpose. I give you my life because you gave me yours. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you prayed something like that, wouldn't have to be those exact words. You prayed something like that. Heads are bowed, no one looking around. Would you just lift your hand and say, Al, I prayed that prayer with you. I really meant it from the depths of my heart. Would you lift your hand right now? Just let me see it. I prayed that prayer with you right now. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Listen closely to Pastor Jerry. He's going to give you some instruction.
Amen. Amen. If you're here and you just invited